Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
3, 2, 1. Thank you very much. Our Baptist friends have made the headlines quite often in the last several months. You may remember that the national news media were very critical of the Baptist opposition to some of the sleazy practices of the Walt Disney Company. The Baptists had the courage to do exactly what they should have. I have commended them, both on radio and from the pulpit. If those who have strong moral values are not willing to stand up and be counted against the violence and immorality the Walt Disney Company is promoting, who will? You surely do not believe that most people in the media will take a strong stand against the ungodliness which permeates much of television programming, do you? Recently, the Atlanta Journal-Constitution published an article with the title, "Baptists Take Action Against Pro-Gay Church." The article appeared in the newspaper on Wednesday, September the 15th, 1999. It reads, "The Executive Committee of the Georgia Baptist Convention voted Thursday to remove the Oakhurst Baptist Church of Decatur from convention rolls because of the church's acceptance of homosexuals. Later, the issue will be presented to the full state convention. Fanny Peters thinks it is wrong to pick on one particular group." He asked, "Would they be equally adamant in kicking out a racist church?" Page C1. "I agree that churches should not pick on a particular group, but should oppose all sins, and homosexuality is a sin, grievous sin. In recent weeks, the Baptists have stirred up a hornet's nest by targeting the Jews for conversion. The Jews are upset. Liberal theologians are also upset. And even people who have no religious affiliation and who are ignorant of what is involved in the controversy are upset. It is said that many people who have no idea what the Scriptures teach have weighed in on the side of pluralism and ignorance." A letter to the Tennessean, September the 23rd, 1999, provides one example. The author of the letter affirms that from a psychological perspective, arrogance is rooted in insecurity. People who behave arrogantly have an inner sense of unworthiness. They compensate for their insecurity by behaving in ways that put them above others. They can feel good about themselves by placing others beneath them. This writer apparently thinks that when any person attempts to convert another, he is behaving arrogantly. Page 12a. "Is it not amazing how many people become genuine theological experts when they write letters to the editor? Any person who honestly believes he has found the truth of God's Word would be hypocritical if he did not try to win others to the Lord. Are some of those who try to win others arrogant? I know of no one who would deny that. But that is different from accusing everyone who evangelizes of being arrogant. Is not this writer arrogant by trying to win others to his viewpoint? If that were not his intention, why did he write the letter? Besides, those who claim to be following Christ have a divine directive to go into all the world and teach men the gospel." Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16. The Atlanta Constitution, Tuesday, September the 14th, 1999, published an article with the title, "Southern Baptists Push Beliefs on Other Faiths." The author is Tom Tepin, national correspondent for Cox Newspapers. Tepin's article represents modern journalism at its very worst. It would be difficult to find an article which is more illogical than this one. He writes, "Especially egregious is the declaration of a proselytizing war by Southern Baptists on Jews during the season of the Jewish High Holy Days. Some 40,000 churches have received guidebooks with prayers and how-to tips for Jewish conversion. page A23. Several questions on this brief excerpt are in order. Is it egregious for men and women who claim to be Christians to try to win others to Christ? If the Baptists believe Jews are lost without Christ, how can they live with themselves if they do not try to convert the Jews? Most liberal newspaper columnists would not be able to understand anyone's dedication to the cause of Christ. And what does the season of Jewish High Holy Days have to do with the proposition? As you can readily understand, Tiepen's appeal is irrational and foolish. He affirms that the Baptists are behaving in an offensive way. Tiepen is the one who is offensive. He does not have the foggiest notion what he is writing about. Tiepen says that most churches have missions designed to reach the lost, at least those they consider lost. But they are very discreet and sensitive in relationship to other faiths. He calls what the Baptists are doing a stunt. On other occasions, he says, the Southern Baptists have targeted Muslims during Islam's Holy Ramadan season and plan to reach the Buddhists and Hindus. Page A23. Maybe the timing of these missionary efforts is misplaced, but they have no choice about reaching out to those they believe are lost. We must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, Matthew 10:17. But we must pursue what we believe is right. How can we live with ourselves if we fail to live by our convictions? One letter to the Tennessean, Sunday, September the 26th, 1999, refers to a man who says he prays for the conversions of Jews to Christianity. The letter writer quotes these words from Paul's letter to the Romans. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Romans 10:1. He said that Paul's prayer was offered to God almost 2,000 years ago. He then offered this opinion. Surely enough time has elapsed for God to act if it was His plan to do so. It does not stand to reason that Southern Baptists can attain appreciable success where the great Apostle Paul had failed. The letter writer's final comments are quite revealing. Maybe a better course would be for Southern Baptists to just stand aside and let God deal with the Jews according to His plans, and His only, as He has been doing for the past 4,000 years or so. Page 26, A. There are a number of serious flaws in this man's reasoning. I want to pass over his reference to Romans 10:1 for just a few minutes, but I plan to return to it momentarily. The letter writer affirms that enough time has elapsed between Paul's prayer for the Jews and our day for God to act if He has plans to do so. Is he saying that God does the immediate changing of men's hearts? That evangelism has nothing to do with bringing men and women to Christ? Are we to refrain from preaching to Jews or to others because the Apostle Paul failed to convert all the Jews? Paul brought many Jews into the church of our Lord. He never gave up just because there were people, both Jews and Gentiles, who were unwilling to confess Christ and to obey His gospel. Neither should we give up. The letter writer recommends that Southern Baptists, and by implication other groups, just stand by and let God deal with the Jews according to His plans, and His plans only, as He has been doing for the past 4,000 years. If religious groups, which call themselves Christian, were to follow this letter's recommendations, there would be no more attempts to convert the Jews or anyone else. If you are a diligent student of the New Testament, you know that this man's views would lead to little or no evangelism. My question for you to think about is this. Does the New Testament teach that we should just stand by and let God deal with the Jews according to His plan? The teaching of Scripture could hardly be plainer on the matter of evangelism. Jesus commanded His disciples, "Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the way, even unto the end of the age. Matthew 28:19-20. Does the expression all nations include the Jews? If it does, then all who call themselves Christians will feel a compulsion to preach to the Jews with the hope of converting them to Christ. Please think of another very important question. How does God lead men to Christ so they can enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the promise of life eternal? Jesus said to his disciples, "No man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." John 6:44. And how does the Father draw men to Jesus Christ? Christ's explanation should be very revealing. It is written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, who has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me." John 6:45. Who is responsible for doing the teaching so that men may hear and learn and come to Jesus? The followers of Jesus Christ have a sacred obligation to tell the good news of Christ to all men, including Jews. Luke explains, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved the Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Luke 24:46-48. Again, I ask you the significance of the term "all nations." If the Jews are not included in that expression, why are they not included? The truth is, dear friends, God wants his word preached to the whole world, and that includes both Jews and Gentiles. So why should any group be castigated for doing what they believe they must do? As you know from your reading of the New Testament, the great apostle Paul was a Jew. His letter to the Philippians makes that truth too plain for anyone to deny. He writes, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Philippians 3:4-6. But when Paul learned about Jesus Christ, he spent the rest of his days preaching to both Jews and Gentiles, even though his special mission was to Gentiles, just as Peter's major responsibility was to Jews. Galatians 2:7-8. Neither apostle had an exclusive territory. They both preached whenever and wherever the opportunity arose. But God chose them for their particular responsibilities because of their peculiar qualifications. Paul's letter to the Romans provides us with wonderful insight into his love for his Jewish brothers and sisters, and of his dedication to winning them to his Lord and ours. In fact, no stronger expression of any preacher's love for the lost can be found than these words, "I am speaking the truth in Christ, and lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Romans 9:1-3. The word "accursed" in the Greek is anathema, and means fit for destruction. If that did not prove Paul's love for and devotion to his own people, I would not know what it would take. He knew Jews and Gentiles were lost without Jesus Christ. Will you give careful attention to these powerful words from 2 Thessalonians? "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them who trouble you, and to you who are troubled, along with the rest of us. when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-9. Paul's message to the Thessalonians confirmed Peter's powerful sermon to the Jews in Jerusalem. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Paul continues his great concern for his own people when he writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, that is, unto God's way of making men righteous." Romans 10, 1-3. There are several great truths in these words which need to be stressed. Paul's prayer for the Jews is strong evidence that they could not be saved without turning to Jesus Christ and obeying the gospel. He desperately wanted to see his people become Christians and worked diligently and prayed fervently for their conversion. But does God not violate human beings' free will? My friends, he never forces anyone to come to him through Jesus Christ. He invites all men to come to him, but they can either accept the invitation or reject it. Most of the Jews in Paul's day rejected it. Paul knew that many of the Jews were zealous for God. Some of them worked diligently at observing the rites and ceremonies of the law. But their zeal for God was not according to knowledge. That is, they had rejected many of the predictions and promises of their own law. Virtually every prophet of the Old Testament made some kind of prediction concerning the coming Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom. But the Jews either did not believe those prophecies, or they did not understand them. Paul accused the unbelieving Jews of being blinded. Romans 11:7. God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they would not hear unto this day. Romans 11:8. The Jews believed they could be saved by their own righteousness. So they went about to establish their own righteousness and had not submitted unto the righteousness of God. Paul knew that many of the Jews were stubborn and hard-hearted. So he tried to win them to Christ by rooting his messages in many Old Testament passages. He wanted the Jews to understand that the law of Moses could not save them. It pointed beyond itself to the coming of Christ and of his gospel. He assured the Jews and all others, "If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10:9-10. Later in that chapter, Paul affirms that all men must obey the gospel. Romans 10:15-16. Some writers, both Jewish and otherwise, have objected to any groups trying to convert them because they say this would cause the Jews to cease being Jews. Did Jesus cease being a Jew because he gave us the new covenant? Our Lord lived every day of his life under the law of Moses, but he prepared his disciples to receive the new covenant about which Jeremiah had written. Jeremiah 31:31-34. Did Paul cease being a Jew because he was converted to Christ? Paul had been before his conversion a staunch Jewish patriot, but he did not cease being a Jew just because he became a Christian. He still had the blood of Abraham flowing through his veins, even when he became Christianity's greatest missionary and sought to convert all the Jews to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My friends, in defending the right of Southern Baptists and other religious groups to convert Jews and anyone else, I am not endorsing Baptist doctrine. There are many major differences, irreconcilable differences, between Churches of Christ and the Baptist Church, such as the Calvinist doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone, the final perseverance of the saints, the unscriptural use of mechanical instruments of music in worship, the name Christians ought to wear, the organization of the church, and many others. But none of this suggests that we should oppose the right of Southern Baptists to try to convert anyone to their theological positions. This is the United States of America, not Nazi Germany. Americans have the right to believe what they choose and to try to convert others to their viewpoint. They have no right to use coercion. In other words, they cannot use the sword, as Mohammed did, to convert people to their beliefs. But they can use persuasion to convert them, even if the newspaper columnists get angry because of it. Besides, what are the news people attempting to do if not to convert others to their way of thinking, or more correctly, not thinking? Do you remember what Paul's practices were when he went into a city to do mission work for the Lord? In his visit to the city of Corinth, Paul met with two Jewish converts to Christianity, Aquila and his wife Priscilla. That wonderful couple had been driven out of Rome because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. Paul stayed in their home and worked with them because they all belonged to the same craft. Now please listen. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ, or the Messiah. Acts 18, 1-5. Was Paul pushing his beliefs on other faiths? Should he have been more discreet and sensitive with other faiths? Paul knew the Jews would be lost if they did not believe in Jesus. That was his reason for preaching to them and to all others as the occasion allowed. Paul's visit to the city of Ephesus also involved his visiting the Jewish synagogue. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading these things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts 19:8. Why did Paul go into a Jewish synagogue? As a Jew, he knew he would get a hearing for his message. He probably knew he would not be well received, but he had an obligation to go where the Lord sent him. He was not afraid of being accused of trying to force his beliefs on his fellow countrymen. The Jews at Corinth and at Ephesus had a right to hear the gospel. Paul did not want them to pass into eternity without having the opportunity of knowing that the Savior had come into the world, and that Savior was Jesus Christ the Lord. One of the beautiful features of Christianity is its universal application. No faithful church can discriminate on the basis of color, or of national origin, or of race. The message Jesus preached, and that preached by the apostles, was one of broad application. Jesus said to the multitude which followed him, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11, 28-30. This gracious invitation leaves no one out. Jews and Gentiles are urged to accept Jesus Christ and to obey His gospel. Whoever rejects Jesus as Lord also rejects the Father who sent Him. While many Jews and others interpret what the Southern Baptists are doing as being anti-Semitic, they are completely wrong in their view. Some Baptists, like people from all other groups, religious or irreligious, may be anti-Semitic. But they are not anti-Semitic just because they want to convert others to their theology. They may be wrong. They may be approaching their task in the wrong way. But that does not make them prejudiced toward Jews. There is a very simple solution to the Baptist's attempt to convert Jews. The Jews can simply say, "We are not interested. We are pleased with our own religious beliefs." I am sure that the Baptists would respect the views of the Jews and not try to force their beliefs on the Jews. Every one of us has probably had Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons to come to our doors to try to convert us to their ways of thinking. I have talked with representatives of both of these aggressive and sometimes belligerent people, but I have no trouble repelling their appeals. If you know what you believe, and you press those beliefs when they come to your home, chances are they are not coming back. I have never had either Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses to come back more than two times. When they know that you have studied their beliefs and are able to refute their use of the Scriptures, they almost never return to visit. We must not be ugly in our dealings with people of other religious convictions, but we must stand by what the Scriptures teach and not be moved away by every wind of doctrine. If the Jews object to anyone trying to convert them, they need to let that fact be known. But everyone who claims to be a Christian believes he has a mandate from the Lord to teach others the way of salvation. If he fails to make an attempt to convert sinners from the error of their ways, not only are the sinners in grave danger, but so is the man or woman who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Is any of this too hard to understand? We cannot just live and let live. We have to make a maximum effort to help the lost learn of the gospel plan of salvation. My friends, we thank you for listening to our program today. Please continue to listen. Until the next time we are together, may our Heavenly Father bless and keep you. Thank you, and may God bless you.